25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to thank you that we could come together this morning and laugh, and have fun, enjoy each other's company, and yours. Help us, Father, to remember to love you in all that we do. For you, Lord, our love. I pray, Father, that you would be with the kids in Children's Church, that you'd be with us in this service. And Father, that you'd help us to all take advantage of the little bit of time that we have here right now to learn about you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in fifth grade or below, you might go to Children's Church. You may. If you're past fifth grade and would like to continue to dance during the service, you probably need to go to. Today I took from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you have your own Bible with you today, which I always encourage everybody to bring their own Bible, you could turn there. I think that having the Bible is important because there are things that we need to mark down that are personal to us. It is good to write in your Bible. I know when you were a kid in school, they said, don't write in textbooks. But write in your Bibles. I mean, it's yours. Write in it. Make notes in it. Write down special things. Because as time goes on, you know, it's funny, the things that 10 years later, you go back and you read and you thought, oh yeah, I forgot that even happened. And that was so important to me back then. And we can see how God is working in our lives. So I encourage everybody to have a Bible and to be active and interactive with their Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of lies, whose consciences are seared, or liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Let's go back. I'm going to just put some content on this passage just real quickly. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. But I just want to throw this in there. You don't have to be one of the ones that departs from the faith. Okay? Not everybody is going to depart from the faith. Some will. Some of you have a testimony like me where you went along for a time serving the Lord and then you fell off and you didn't walk with the Lord. But now you've returned and you're continuing on in your relationship with God, and that is good. You see, some will depart from the faith. But it doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be you and your family that depart. It can be somebody else. Verse 2 says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now, 2 weeks ago, I had kind of a whole message was on the ninth commandment, and it was online. But I just want to make mention that there really are two kinds of liars that I just want to specify here today. One is the person who tells a falsehood with an intent to deceive and do harm. And everybody hates that kind of liar. But let's throw the ball a little closer to home. Because, you see, there are others that tell falsehoods because they are immature and foolish. These people get half the information, and then they declare themselves to be experts on the topic. I suspected that probably half the wives in here would elbow their husbands at this time. Because, you know, when you're kind of the jack of all trades and the master of none, you kind of begin to think, you can begin to think that in reverse. Like that suddenly you're the master of all trades. That you know a little bit about everything. And so you've got a lot to say about everything. And so when something comes on the news, suddenly you can see yourself as being the judge, the jury, and either the executioner or the deliverer, depending on the topic. Don't be that person. Don't be that. Just talk about what you know to be fact. Talk about what you understand well. It's okay to navigate through something in conversation, but don't speak with authority if you're not an authority. Does that make sense? I thought it would. I'm guilty of that sometimes. Any of you? I'm either not being clear or I threw the ball way too close to home. Because I'm not getting any response from you guys. So we'll just move on. Verse 3. There are these people who forbid marriage. They require abstinence from food. The food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, you know, we are again, a lot of people out there, a lot of pastors go up with these half-cocked ideas about God and life, and they run with it. Don't be deceived by the people that bring you half the information. Even if they're saying, you know, they're bringing you all the information, they're bringing you more information or additional information. Don't be deceived by that. One of the things that I learned going through Bible college was to understand the labor that has been spent through the generations pouring over the scriptures. Nothing is in your Bible that wasn't prayed over and argued about among theologians to make sure that the translation was done right, that every period, every letter, everything is exactly where it needs to be. God designed it that way so that we wouldn't get confused. But it's so easy to just grab one passage and run with it. Or one concept, push it to the limit. Create an entire denomination around one topic. Don't be the type of people. We don't want to be the type of people that impose restrictions and regulations on others. That's God's job. He's pretty good at his job. So we're going to let him do his job and we'll do our job. We'll let God judge. We'll let God sort it out. But we will continue to be people of the Bible, the whole Bible, cover to cover, to do the best we can to bring Christ alive in this community. Because that's what I understand the presence of the Holy Spirit with us to be. Christ coming alive in us so that others
might see and glorify God. Now, a lot of people, they want to say, well, you know, we've got to promote the Baptist way, or the Methodist way, or the Pentecostal way, or the Evangelical way, or some way or another. No, we just promote Christ. Boom. Period. When we do that, life gets so simple. You only have to do one thing. Imagine if you got up this morning and you only had to do one thing. Just put your pants on. That's all you had to do. Just, well, I shouldn't. That's easy for a guy to say. Pants and shirt. All you had to do was get dressed. That's it. That's all you had to do. Everything else is free. Just one thing. That's all we got to do. Glorify Christ. That's all we have to do. Allow Him to live through us. If we can keep it that simple, we're going to find ourselves thriving in our relationship with Him and with one another. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 say, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I'm going to speak the rest of this message pretty personally to you about our church, Irondale Church. Colleen and I came here 16 years, 1 month, and 24 days ago. We showed up with the Bible in our hand to a very tired and battered and bruised congregation. Some of you were here then. Some of you knew for the years, the latter years of the 90s were pretty tough on Irondale Church. So when we showed up, I took many of my first hours and I spent them reading the minutes from past elder and congregational meetings. Because I wanted to get a feel for what was it that brought the church into the present spiritual condition. And as I read, it made me either sad or mad, depending on what I was reading. Because it made me mad to read how people took advantage of this congregation's faith, gentleness, and kindness. It made me sad to see that the congregation allowed it to happen. There's a lot of talk in our society today about bullies. Take it from the short, fat kid. There's a lot of bullies out there. You want to know how to deal with bullies when you're a little boy? Punch them right in the mouth. You say, yeah, but they beat you up. You're telling me they beat you up. I can't tell you how many times I got beat up. But I didn't get bullied very many times. It's the same way in church. It's one thing to be picked on. It's another thing to be bullied. Don't let people bully your church through their words, through their actions. You don't have to punch them in the nose. That's bad counsel from a pastor. But you do have to stand up with that kind of that spiritual attitude of, I'm not taking this. And people say, well, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? I'm not going to take it. That's what I'm going to do. It's going to hit me and it's going to bounce off. It's going to be like a rubber ball on a concrete wall. It's just, you're going to throw and I'm going to ignore and
I'm going to keep moving on. I'm going to pray for you. I pray for your health and your destruction, however the song might lead me. But this church, 16 years ago, was beat up. And so here's a question that I think every Christian needs to ask themselves frequently when they're interacting with others. And that question is, are you a sucker or are you a saint? You see, sometimes it's really hard to tell the difference. Because you see, we're suckers when we allow people to walk all over us, and we're saints when we serve those who are walking all over us. So it gets kind of confusing. It's kind of like, where's the line? And telling the difference between the two can really only be done when we shift our vision from looking at the behavior of others to looking at our own behaviors. Let me explain. If I handed you a map and I said, there's a box with $1 million in it, on mile marker number 2, on Forest Service Road 2909, and you can have it if you get there first. Does anybody know where Forest Service Road 2909 is? I picked that. Oh, somebody raised their hand back there. It's down by Quilson, up on Buffalo Lake. Now, don't take off and go there. There's not a wall. Now, if I told you, though, that there was $1 million and all you had to do is get there, you'd have to make some quick decisions. Your first decision would be, do you want it? Do you want $1 million? Because a lot of people that just, you know, get a windfall, it ruins their lives. You might want to think about that. Now, if you do decide that you want it, then you've got to ask yourself, is it worth it? Because, you know, if you don't even know where the road is, it's like, you know, it's going to take you some work. You have to figure it out. Time to elapse. Somebody else already knows where the road is. They're already on the way. It's going to be, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth the effort? And so to determine if it's worth it, there's a couple things you got to know to start. You have to know where you are. And you have to know where Forest Service Road 2909 is. Because you can't get there from here if you don't know where you are. But it's the same with our spiritual journey. You see, before us is a pearl of great price. How do we get to it? And we have to ask, is heaven really worth the effort? We know that Jesus is the road that we travel, but just what does that road look like? Because I hear a lot of things that Christians say, and some of it's pretty confusing. And some people say, you know, well, you go to hell if you do this, or this bad thing happens if you do that. And you go back and forth, and it's just, is it worth the travel? Is it worth the effort? For Irondale Church to go from where it was 16 years ago to where it is today, you know, oddly I began to notice that it didn't really require any real changes. It just simply required a shift in perspective. So as the man that you called the pastor of the church, I began to pray and I asked God for guidance for this congregation. And I asked, how can we get from where we are to where we're supposed to be? And the answer came in a variety of ways, but one of the ways is actually through this passage. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. So I've got 4 silly myths that Christians believe. Number 1, you are a sinner because you sin. The truth is, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you are a saint who does in fact sometimes sin. When we see ourselves as worthless sinners, we're going to see ourselves as small people. People who don't have choices. People who are stuck. People who are needy. People who are defeated.
But the perspective of the saint is the perspective of a champion. Not someone who's ground down, but someone who has been built up. It doesn't mean that a saint is sinless. It just means that they know that God has repaired them. Saints have choices. Sinners are stuck. Saints are loved and respected. Sinners are perplexed and downtrodden. Saints are not better than anyone else. They're just aware that they have a need, and they know who has the solution. Now, to talk about this, you know, somebody's going to probably, it's probably going to pop into your mind the passage about the publican and the Pharisee who go into the temple. And the Pharisee, he stands and he brags about how wonderful he is, but the publican, he stands off the side and beats his chest and he talks about the sin. And he understands the sin so much that he won't even raise his eyes up. And so from that, we've got to get the idea that we're supposed to stand there beating ourselves so that we're not going to be like the Pharisee. But it's always so important to read the whole passage, because the whole passage says that the publican left justified. He left fixed. He left redeemed. Isn't that how you want to go through life? Fixed. Colleen had some problems with her car last week. Everywhere we went, I was having to add a gallon of water, a gallon of water, a gallon of water, a gallon of water. Finally, I took it to the mechanic. He says, you know what? Your radiator has a leak in it. I'll fix it. So we fixed it. Now we drive a fixed car. And so when I went to God, I'm like, God, I'm broken. I have some problems. He said, that's okay. I know how to fix you. He got out his crescent wrench, bonked me on the head with it. He said, that'll help. The second silly myth that Christians believe: you are what you do. The truth is, you are who God says you are. You see, we're not doctors or lawyers or even pastors. We're not rich or poor. We don't fit into the hole of middle class, or lower class, or upper class. We're not even heterosexual or homosexual. We're not transgender or gender specific. We're not alcoholics or teetotalers. We're not addicts or critics. Because we're not defined by the things of this world or the accomplishments that we've done in this body. No, sir. We're the salt of the earth. A branch that's been grafted into Christ Jesus. We have been chosen and appointed. Our body is not our temple. It is God's temple. We are joint heirs with Jesus, destined to gain eternal life. And he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Though we may be afflicted, we will not be crushed. We may be perplexed, but not in despair. We may be persecuted, but we're not abandoned. For we are walking hand in hand with Jesus, and we will find our identity there and there alone. Don't let the world pigeonhole you. You are who God says you are. End of discussion. If somebody wants, you know, they have that thing on the application, and they say, what's your race? Caucasian, African-American, this, that, the other thing, you know, Hispanic, Latino, whatever. It goes all down there. I always want to check none of the above. I'm currently using a Caucasian's body. I should write that in. I like that answer. Because the fact is, God says I am, and I've read through Scripture, and he doesn't mention my race. He mentions a lot of other things. And you might say, well, Pastor, it's just a no-brainer. You just are those things. Okay. So if you want to stick a label on me, that's fine. But bear in mind, I never read the things that are stuck on me. And I so encourage you to never read the things that are stuck on you. You go to the Word of God and you discover who you are. And you begin to see yourself the way God describes you. And you're going to find yourself in a whole brand new world of peace and encouragement. Don't buy into silliness number three either. That pleasing people makes you more important. Because you see, it's only pleasing God that makes the difference. People will come and people will go, and what pleases them one day won't please them another day. You will run yourself ragged if you're a people pleaser. If you're a God pleaser, you only got one thing to do. Some people are going to love that, and some people are going to hate that. And some of the people that hate that are going to come around to loving you eventually. Talk to somebody that's been a Christian, a faithful servant of God for 20 or 30 years, and talk to them. If you are kind of new in your faith and you're not sure what the future holds for you as a Christian, talk to some people that have been in faith for a long time and talk to them about what was it like when you were my age and when you were still struggling with all this stuff. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that no matter how long somebody's been a Christian, they're still struggling with stuff. It might be different stuff, but they're still struggling with stuff. And their family and their old friends had all these opinions and all these thoughts about them. And the people that decided to please God, those are the people that are going to say, yeah, those people that didn't like me back then, they're calling me now asking for prayer. That's one of the things I love about Facebook. All those people I went to school with, that I ran around with, all those people, they emailed me, texted me, messaged me. Did you pray for me? So we met number four. Facts tell us what to believe. You know, Pastor, you said that wrong. No? The silly myth is that the facts tell us what to believe, when the truth is, faith tells us what to believe. Facts change. God does not. Put your faith in Him. You know, I can tell you that today is July 24th. I can tell you that it's 10 to 12, and I'm running out of time. But I can also tell you this, that in just a few minutes, in just a few moments, in a couple clicks of the clock, it's all going to change. It'll all be different. The truth will change. The truth will evolve. But what won't change is that there's a life to come that lies out ahead of us. So our focus cannot be in this world. Our focus cannot be on what we buy and sell, what we drive, or where we live. No, our focus has to be beyond this life. We cannot place our faith where moth and rust corrupt and destroy. We have to place our faith where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. That's where our faith has to be. 16 years ago, Pauline and I looked at this church, and we asked, Lord, what can we do here for you? And I want to tell you, this is kind of graphic, but it's true. The very first thing that we decided to do was it smelled. Literally. You walked through the door, the place didn't smell good. So we got out the ammonia and we started washing walls. We pulled one table away from the wall, and it had a long tablecloth on it, and it was just a section of white mold. So it was white, like somebody painted it. That's what I first thought. Was somebody painted? It was just pure mold behind it. Wow. So we sprayed that down. We scrubbed and scraped that off. We went through and scrubbed every inch of wood in this whole area. We cleaned. Then we turned the heat up. See, finances had been so low that we didn't heat the building except on Sundays. And that's what was allowing all the molds to grow. So we turned the furnace on.
People said to me, Pastor, we can't afford to run the furnace throughout the week. I said, we can't afford not to. So we heated the place, and it began to change. I went to Frank Jenkins, and I said, Frank, I need some help, because we need to renovate this place, and we need to do it for almost free. Frank cut that, took every door out of this entire building, and took it to his home, and he cut and put a window in every single door, and he brought it back. And what we were doing, we put the windows and the doors at the end there. The list goes on and on. We finished half-finished carpenter projects all over this facility. We hired a contractor to put a new roof on because the roof was leaking. That was part of the problem. It cost $3,000 to have that roof put on. And we were like, how are we ever going to afford that? A couple weeks ago in church, we were talking about a lady named Ann Wheelock. She's one of the people that we filled cards out for. I mailed. You know, when Ann was here, I remember her more than anybody during that time because she kept telling me over and over again, we can pay for this roof project. We can do this. It was her words that kept spurring me on. Even though it seemed like a monstrous task, we said, wow, $3,000, that's not that. It was in 2000. But we began to accomplish things together. We became a congregation who could lean on each other, and we began to see ourselves as successful. We were no longer did we just have the potential of succeeding, but we actually began to see accomplishments. And as we looked around at one another, we began to see these changes. And the energy began to grow. Eventually, it became a building project. And the new building, and we built a new fellowship hall. It was an undertaking that took a toll. There was hardship and heartbreak galore. It was one thing after another. Most people thought we were trying to upgrade the facility. Very few understood that it was never about a building. It was always about helping the people in this church to see themselves as God sees us, as valuable. Not only for salvation, but precious in His sight, right here and right now. That we are worth good things to God. And so, we worked together to serve the Creator of this universe. And you know what we did? We started to serve soup. So, as we began to serve soup, the local newspaper prints this article. Whoop! Page 813, November 28, 2012. Next, that was page 813. Next came this article. This is the front page, but it's down here. It's a little article talking about how we decided to help two kids in our church who were having some problems keeping their power turned on. Took some doing. That article got such a nice response that they came back and did another article. Church sacrifices to pay PUD bill. That's me. We're all over the paper. They get all kinds of response. Some people were saying we were being suckers. The days went on. Next. Just so you know, it's not all about the newspapers. I have three newspapers here, headlines that I say, that if you read these, you might think, what does that have to do with the church? Well, what that has to do with the church is, when 11-year-old Lindsay drowned off the coast of Long Beach, Irondale Church stepped up in a way that made me so proud to be here that you can't imagine. You see, when the when it was a gathering and Flagpole prayed for the whole community, the principal asked me to pray Christian prayer in the name of Jesus. That's Flagpole. It's public school. Whoever has that. And we spent untold hours ministering to the family. We hosted the funeral. We hosted the reception. We hosted a fundraiser, paid for the expenses. And finally, we wound up paying the last several hundred dollars of the expenses so that this grieving single mom would not be saddled with a death and a debt. That's what Irondale Church does. Poor little Irondale Church. Next, it was December 2015. We just did what we did. And somebody heard that it was this pretty incredible story about how when Esther died, she was killed on the road out here, and how her family donated a bunch of money to the church to help the soup keep going. And it was great. The author said it was a real feel-good story. A great piece to be planned right before Christmas. Then again, July 13th, there we are again. Irondale Church on the front page. That's a ruby. How does this happen? I want you to listen to this next part very carefully. Because if you ever see yourself as a doormat, as somebody who's being walked on, I want to help you move away from that. Because that's exactly how I saw this church when I arrived here. The church everybody used to belong to. The church that was a good church to be gone from. And I knew that wasn't God's calling for this congregation. And if you're a doormat in your world, that is not God's calling for you either. You see, we are suckers and doormats when we fall for every sob story that comes down the road. And when we assume that every wild story we hear is the truth, that's when we're suckers. If we see ourselves as, now listen to this carefully, because it's going to take some explaining. If you see yourselves as a place for people to go who need help, you will be a sucker. You will be a doormat. You will be abused. You will be mistreated, and you will be shamed. Because we have absolutely nothing to offer anybody that is truly going to help them. Because you see, when you give your life to Christ, God takes all of your possessions. He owns you then, lock, stock, and barrel. And so then if you're giving stuff away, it's not you that's being victimized, it's God who's being victimized. People who are victimized are people who are taken advantage of. But if we see ourselves as only stewards of God's belongings, we can't be taken advantage of. Because it's not our stuff to give away. It's His stuff. But the truth is, you are God's stuff. Your heart is God's stuff. Your mind is God's stuff. Stop giving God's stuff away. Pay attention to Him. Ask, you know, for a while there was that buzzword, you know, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Don't ask that. Ask, what does God want me to do?
Because God had Jesus do what Jesus needed to do. Now he needs you to do what you need to do. So I just challenge you so much. Just see yourself as a steward of God's things. Hold them loosely. And hand them out when God asks you to. And pull them back when God asks you to. We, a lot of times, as Christians, we are soft hearts and soft marks. Don't get suckered into that. You're not a sucker. You're a champion. You're a saint. You've been called. You've been set apart. You've been chosen and selected by God for this time and this place. Live that way. We're no longer poor little Irondale church. The church that everybody used to belong to. Now we're sons and daughters of God. The great and awesome God. That we are destined to spend eternity with the saints. In the presence of God. And that is all the power we need. I so want to challenge you to understand the difference between being foolish and being in God. It's not about even being wise. It's about just being in Him and allowing Him to work through you and to unravel you. Because when you're just managing His stuff, the whole world is just wide open. Because as you give, so you receive. When you're standing like this, stuff's just flying at you all the time. All of a sudden, you don't care if you have a new car. So old one's just fine. Because new one's not going to make me feel any better about myself. The old one's not going to make me feel any worse about myself. Doesn't mean I can't ride in a car. It just means it doesn't change how I see myself. Because I've been set aside. The Word, the Almighty God, in this town, at this time, to do this job. And I can't do it alone. I need you. Every one of you. There's so many people I can't minister to. There's so many people Dave and Linda can't minister to, or Bill and Judy can't minister to, or John and Joy can't minister to. But everybody in this community can be reached by somebody. Who can only you reach? Let's stand together. Worship Him. Every one of you has prepared yourself to see that land that's far away by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Never ask Him to come into your heart. He is not there. You have to ask Him. You have to receive the Holy Spirit for guidance. It's my prayer that you would do that even right now. That you would know and understand that the calling that God has for you is unique. Special, that He's going to take you from where you are and take you somewhere great. He can take one of the smallest, most run-down, dilapidated churches in this county and put it on the newspaper that many times. And what were we doing? We're just minding our own business. Serving the Lord. Praise God. And I don't care if we're ever in the newspaper again. But I do care if we continue to serve God. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you watch them, watch over them and guide them in their comings and goings this week. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one here to come to that right and proper relationship with you, that they would know that you are God and that we have an awesome God to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.